The Old Testament reading for Quinquagesima Sunday is from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I will declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now the boy was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 43, the gospel lesson which I just read. The sermon title is "The Prophet's Hope Fulfilled." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, since its origins, America has been the land of hope and promise for people of the world who had little or nothing. Even for those who did have something, America promised more prosperity and more freedom than what they had had in their homeland. Many of the founders of the Missouri Synod in the 1840s and 1850s were Germans who were on the losing end of the Industrial Revolution. They'd heard, and it was advertised, that America had cheap land for sale, and many of its factories needed cheap labor. The Homestead Act even offered free land if the farmer and his family were willing to work the land and to make improvements on it. The Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor symbolizes the dreams of all those immigrants, many of whom found their hopes fulfilled in the promised land of America. The Jewish people of the Old Testament also had their promised land. From Abraham to Moses, they knew that God had made a covenant to give them the land of Palestine. Under the leadership of Joshua, the land became the homestead of the Israelites, with parcels of land becoming a permanent inheritance of each tribe, each clan, and each family. That land was fruitful in those days, and the Israelites became prosperous, but it was not the Garden of Eden. Although the Jews had some of the best laws in the world, there was still corruption in the government, among the kings and the priests and even the judges. As the Israelites followed their leader's example and became more and more corrupt and farther away from God's laws, the prophets issued their warnings that God's covenant was conditional. The prophets said that God was going to take back the land and give it to other people to rule. While the kings and the people persecuted those prophets and put some of them to death, the prophets also foretold the coming of a wise and a just king, the son of David. This king would rule fairly and wisely. He would get rid of all the unrighteous rulers, the wicked priests, the corrupt judges, the unfair landlords, and employers who oppressed his people. And his reign would be an eternal one forever and ever. And this is a summary of what you find in the major and minor prophet books of the Old Testament. In our gospel lesson, verse 31, Jesus refers to all these prophets and their prophecies when he said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Now note that Jesus said everything. The early prophets, if you go way back among the Israelites, included Joseph, and then Moses, Samuel, who was in our Old Testament lesson, David, yes, David was one of the prophets too, Nathan, Elijah, and Elisha. The major prophets after Elisha have books that are named after them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are also known by their books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Although all these prophets received revelations of the near future through the Holy Spirit, most of them also received revelations of the distant future through the Holy Spirit. The prophets were amazed, and they wondered what all this meant. When the Spirit told them orally, they could hear voices, or showed them visually, they could see pictures of things pertaining to the anointed prince, the Messiah, who was to come and establish his kingdom. According to Jesus' own words, all these visions and prophecies were to be fulfilled when he went up to Jerusalem during what we call Holy Week. But his disciples that day did not understand a thing that he was saying. If you compare the messianic prophecies with the events of Holy Week, you can understand why the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. The prophets had foretold an all-powerful king who was just and wise and fair. The prophets foretold that his reign would establish a wonderful kingdom that would last forever. But Jesus said this would be accomplished by his suffering, crucifixion, and death. Those prophecies didn't seem to predict the tragic events of Holy Week at all. Reading those prophecies, you might understand why the Jews today think that the Messiah is still yet to come, and why the Muslims don't believe in Jesus either, although they do read the Old Testament. The reason why Jesus' disciples did not understand in his day, and why the Jews and Muslims still do not understand today, is because they remembered or looked at only certain parts of the Old Testament. They remembered the parts they liked, and they forgot the rest. But the rest of these parts are more important because those ones clearly point to Jesus. And I have a book in my library. It's about that thick paperback. It's all about the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Here's just one example. This is Isaiah 35. Isaiah writes, "Your God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened." Oh, guess what? That's the gospel lesson. "And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Isaiah 35, 4-6. Here's another example. Consider the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 42. The Lord God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. I will make him to be a covenant for my people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Verses 1, 3, 4, 6, and 7 of Isaiah 42. Did you hear those prophecies about the opening of the eyes of the blind? Did you understand that these prophecies were fulfilled in our gospel today when Jesus gave sight to the blind man by the road? So, since nobody had ever done that before or since, how could Jesus not be the fulfillment of those messianic prophecies? And these are just small examples. No one before Jesus and no one since Jesus has fulfilled all the hopes and dreams of the prophets like he has. And no one ever will in the future because the Messiah has already come. What then is the law application of our text? It's simply that so many people have refused to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that he did fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Not only Muslims and Jews, but even many so-called liberal Protestants deny that Jesus is the Messiah, they deny his miracles, and they deny these prophecies altogether. What is the gospel application of our text? The first application is that everything promised in connection with the Messiah and his kingdom has been fulfilled. On the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," this is what he meant. The prophecies were fulfilled. When he rose again on the third day, he proved that he was the Messiah to come in victory. Jesus' eternal kingdom has already been established, and it's presently divided between the church militant here on earth and the church victorious in heaven. The second application is the meaning of Isaiah 42:7. Quote, "To free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." This refers to Jesus' conquest of death. Whether we think of the people before Jesus' day who believed in the Messiah to come, or the people after Jesus' day who believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, they all, believers, all have been rescued from the chains and the darkness of death. The souls of all believers are already in heaven, awaiting the last day when they will rejoin their bodies and rise to life in heaven eternally. Like the prophets of old, we too look forward for the Messiah to come. But we're not looking forward to his first coming, but his second coming, when all men, living and dead, will be judged. All unbelievers and all the wicked will be thrown into the eternal pit called hell with Satan and all the evil angels along with them. Jesus will then give all believers new and perfect bodies to live on the new earth in the new Jerusalem with the good angels and all the saints. Jesus will then rule his kingdom wisely and justly, just as the prophets foretold. His kingdom will endure forever and ever and ever. Amen.